right. Well, hello, church. I want to thank you for being here and checking out the video again this week, and looking forward to sharing a little time in the Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word and your faithfulness and your goodness and your kindness towards us all. I pray as we study your Word, you'd open our hearts to understand and to believe, and we'd find great encouragement in it. And Lord, we know that some of our brothers and sisters and some of our friends and co-workers and loved ones and neighbors, some of them are struggling greatly right now with everything going on. And so we just pray you'll be with them. And Lord, that you would use your Word in our lives so we can go out be an encouragement to those who need it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to take our time in Acts chapter 16 this week. I hope you've been, sound like a broken record here, but I hope you've been keeping up with your weekly reading. I hope you've been finding encouragement in the book of Acts. I was talking to another pastor today, and he and I were talking about what a great encouragement to be reading about the early church when it kind of feels like we're having to recreate how we do everything, at least for a season. And so finding great joy in that. Hope you are. Hope you're finding that encouragement that you need. Acts chapter 16 is just action-packed, filled with things. But what happened and went through my mind as I read it and studied it to prepare for this sermon is there's a concept here that was important and necessary for my soul, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to yours as well, is that there's just sometimes when God's at work and God's doing things and God's leading you and I into Christian ministry to do the things that God's called us to do, there's just so many times that that doesn't fit the mold of what we want it to be. It's not the normal. And if you're like me, I thrive on normal. I know I change up basic little things because I enjoy little changes, but as much as possible, I want to keep it as normal as possible. I find comfort in normalcy, and I think a lot of people do. Some people love change for the sake of change, and I do like change, but the overarching principle in my life is I enjoy things to be kind of normal. So when God changes things up, if you're like me, you don't always find that to be comforting or enjoyable. And if there's anything that sticks out to me in 16 this time as I've studied it, it would be that God chooses to change things up. And he does it in several different ways. We're going to begin our time in Acts 16 in verse 6. We're going to pick up at verse 6. And this is what the Word says. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, you and I read that, and unless you're a New Testament world geography scholar, there's a lot that happens there you might not notice. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite Bible teachers was Greg Harris. And I remember him teaching us about this particular section, and it really stuck in my mind. Because I can read those five verses, and it's quick. It happens almost immediately. Here's the thing. That was close to about 600 or more miles on foot that Paul and his companions travel. Why does that matter? Well, that matters because when you're traveling on foot around 600 miles, that takes a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort. There's a lot that goes into traveling 600 miles on foot. If you looked it up online, they say a person in pretty good shape should be able to manage about 20 miles a day. Now, that's given that the terrain's pretty flat, and there's a lot of other factors in that, but let's just go with that. Let's just say that an average person could huff it for about 20 miles a day. If that's the case, we're looking at a minimum of 30 days. And if we're talking about 30 days of Paul and his companions, they're walking and searching for what the will of God is. In ministry, these guys are hungry to take the gospel to some area. They know that that's what God wants them to do, but they don't know exactly where. And let's talk about that for just a second. Sometimes we know God wants us to do something, but he hadn't given us all the information, so we don't know exactly what's next. We know to go this way, but we don't know what's next. That's the way God works in my life, and I think you can recognize that too. God works that way in all of our lives. He kind of gives us, it's a need-to-know basis. We get all that we need to know, and then we need to get going. But think about this for a minute. For about a month, you're walking everywhere you go, and you're covering about 600 miles of distance. Now, I'm thinking about that myself, and as I'm studying this, because of the age that I am, I remember that in the early 90s, there was a group called the Proclaimers, and they had a song, and it was, "And I would walk 500 miles." You guys remember the song? Anyway, you're going to be singing that the rest of the day. That's my gift to you, okay? Now, that song, and I love how God just reminds you of weird things when you're studying his word, things that can make things stick. But think about this. The Proclaimers sing a song about walking 500 miles. Now, I know Paul and his company went about 600 or so, and so it's not exact. But you got to see the excitement in my heart and my mind when I realize it's the Proclaimers that sing that song. And so we got Paul, the proclaimer of the gospel, going about 600 miles. And so anyway, you may not find that as interesting and funny as I did, but you get it either way, and I hope you sing that song the rest of the day, and you can blame me for it. Okay, so for about 600 miles, we've got Paul and companions, and everywhere they go, they're like, okay, let's go this direction, and let's see what God's going to do. And they would get there, and the Spirit would be the one that said no. Now, we know enough from reading the book of Acts to recognize that the people in the towns could have said, "We don't want you here," and that doesn't seem to affect Paul or his companions and the spread of the gospel at all. If they didn't want him there, he didn't worry about it. He just kept preaching the gospel. But something happens in 6 through 10 so that we are told twice that it was the Spirit that said no. And, you know, Christian, if you've ever experienced this, this is a difficult time where you're having an extended period of time where God is not giving you a clear vision of what to do next. He'll let you know what not to do, but he's not giving you a clear vision of what to do next. When that happens, I'll be honest with you, your first inclination is probably like mine, to get discouraged. When you get discouraged, you want to quit. You want to quit moving. And I have to think with me here. You're on day 15. You've been about 300 miles on foot. Ahead of you, you realize that the only way to keep going is you got to cross another mountain range. So terrain is rougher. There's going to be more exertion. It's going to take longer to cover the distance. And you still don't know what God wants you to do. On the other side of the next mountain might be another no. And you just want to quit. In your life and in my life, there are moments in ministry, and by ministry, I don't mean as a pastor. Ministry, I mean as a Christian who has the call of God to proclaim the gospel in love and show people who God is. And so in that kind of ministry, there are going to be days and weeks, sometimes months, where God says, no, not there. And if you get discouraged and you're tired, what do you want to do? You want to sit down. The couch starts to look like the best alternative, doesn't it? TV starts to take the place of the drive for ministry. And I think about that for myself. And I know that I have that struggle. And if you'll be honest, I think you might know that there are times in your life when you feel that struggle. Closed doors, long periods of no information can lead to discouragement. What kept Paul going? What kept him and his companions moving? Well, I want to encourage you that I think one part of that is they were doing this together. Right this minute in our lives, we're in the middle of a time where, honestly, we can think, yeah, I think God might want us to do ministry this way. And restrictions and different things that keep us from being able to do certain things. And we want to honor our governing officials unless they ask us to do something unbiblical. And so we say, okay, I think that door is being shut down. Let's look over here. And so when we're doing these kinds of things and we're looking around and we're like, okay, God keeps shutting down doors, and the time of him shutting down the doors is getting long now. And I'm starting to get discouraged. And what I'm telling you, believers, for you and for me, when we get discouraged like that, encouraging one another to make it over the next hill is so important. Before we move off of this point, I just want to remind you, most of you have heard the story of Aaron and I getting lost in the Linville Gorge so many times that I'm just going to leave the story off and give you the point. There was a moment in which the lack of hope of what was coming and the discouragement of being lost was so heavy that we had to, as a group, encourage one another to keep going. And I'll be honest, I think if one person had been lost like that, the discouragement might have told them to just sit down and give up. But the group was able to keep one another going. And so in that first part, I want you to see, I think the group keeps you going. But there's also this hunger and this thirst that drives you to keep looking. The reason that Paul and his companions didn't just sit down and say, okay, we're not getting any direction, we're not going anywhere, is because they longed to be able to share the love of Jesus with lost people, to be able to share the love of Jesus with people at some of the churches that he had planted on the first missionary journey. And so he wanted to be able to do that. There was a drive in him to be able to do that. And that drive exceeded his desire to quit. And so, you know, we need each other, and then we need to pray that the Spirit would give us that kind of drive. But that's just the first part. But now, before we move off of that, notice that after about a month, and after about 600 miles, and a lot of no's and a lot of silence from God, God gives a vision to Paul. And Luke is careful to point out that the vision came at night. Now, that's important. Because here is a guy, a group of people, that have been walking together for about a month. They're covering, let's say, 20 miles a day. Rough terrain, sometimes good terrain. Sometimes good supplies around them, sometimes not so good. They were probably tired. They were probably a little frustrated with all the journey. But during the middle of the night, God gives Paul a vision. Paul wakes from the vision and shares it with the group. And they together conclude, this is God. And it says they got up that moment and began to make their way to Macedonia. Now that's exciting to me. Because once God gave the do this order, they didn't say, well, we're tired. They didn't say, well, we're frustrated because we haven't gotten any word from you in a while, God. They got up right then during the middle of the night and started making their way towards the Macedonian people. And that's the way that I want to be. I want to be so that if God is radio silence for a while to see if I'll obey and follow without getting the direction that I want, because sometimes God will do that. If God's that way and then he says, okay, here's what's next. I want to be so eager to do what God's leading me to do that I'll jump up in the middle of the night and go. And I know you want that too. Let's just take that first part to heart. So there are times you don't know what God wants you to do. Then he reveals it to you. He gives you the, here it comes. Now, here's the next part though. God doesn't always want you to do what you're used to doing. Now that's a little bit tricky. Let me say it again. God doesn't always want you to do what you're used to doing. Now, how does that come out? When Paul gets over here, he's going to get over into the area where the Macedonian people are from. And what we find is he goes And he gets into Philippi, a city. And if you have your Bible, look over into Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And I just want to highlight the very beginning of that verse. Let me read it to you. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, right above that, it tells us that they were in Thessalonica and there was a synagogue. So, why do I point that out? Because when Paul was on his missionary journeys, one of the things that he did as a custom was when he came to a new town, he found the synagogue and he went in, and that's where he began his missionary work in that area. Well, he gets over here to Philippi, and there doesn't appear to be enough of a Jewish presence in Philippi to have a synagogue. And so there's no synagogue. So he doesn't, he think with me here. He finally gets to go do something. The Spirit finally says yes to an area. And then when he gets there, his normal customary way of doing things won't work because there's no synagogue. Now, think. How frustrating would this be in real life? You know, if you're not just reading it on the pages of Scripture, putting yourself, you're a month now into this thing, actually over a month now by the time we get to Philippi. You're over a month into this search for what God has next. You get to Philippi and there's no synagogue. There's no normal way to go about it. In this current time right now, let's be honest, church. If God's leading us, He's definitely leading us to do this thing in a way that we're not used to doing. We don't get to do things the way we're used to doing it. Now, why does that matter? Why is that a point that God makes about ministry and about the way that He worked in Paul and his companions and in our lives as well? It's because I think this, guys. For a time, what we did for outreach and to show people the love of Christ is we would invite them to church. And it kind of got to the point where that was the main focus of how we would reach out to people about Jesus. Well, guess what? That's not happening right now. You can't invite people here. You can't have more than 10 people in this building at a time or we all get in big trouble. And so you can't. That's not the answer right now. And so we've been praying for a while as a church, and you as individuals have been praying, God, give us ministry opportunities. Give us a chance, Lord, to help lost people know about your great love. And then he opens the door during this virus and says, here, go out, and you're going to have an opportunity to talk to people more and interact with people more, not in person, per se, like in a big group, but you're going to be able to talk neighbors, talk to your family more. And when we hear that, we're like, okay, great. And then he says, but you can't invite them to church. I'm not going to let you use that method. Well, but God, that's the method I use. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable with bringing them here to hear, the praise team lead great worship and to get together with other believers and be encouraged and to see how believers interact with one another and to hear from the word. And that's how I like to do it, God. And he says, you can't do it your normal way. That's what he did to Paul, and I'm going to be honest with you, that's what he's doing to us, right? But it's for a purpose, because what happens is Paul ends up going out to the place of prayer out by a river. Now, there's a couple of things here, details, that are just so neat. I don't want to skip them. Even though I'm doing the broad picture in this chapter, there's a couple of details here I don't want you to miss. Number one, God has handpicked Lydia to be out there by that river. You say, okay. That's neat, because it says that in verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. God was working in Lydia's heart. It's clear. I mean, it's pointed out directly in Scripture. But there's something about this that I need to point out to you that I just found so fascinating that came up because I was doing some map studies. Get out, if you got a copy of the Paul's missionary journeys in the back of your Bible, flip back there and look. But she's from a city called Thyatira. Now, if you look that up, that city is actually in one of the provinces that Paul and his companions walked through but didn't get to stop. Now, that's where she was originally from. It appears from the passage that she now has a home in Philippi. It appears that way to me anyway. But think about this for just a second. He passes through Lydia's hometown on a 600-mile, one-month-long journey, only to end up meeting her at a river in a city that God called him to. That's a divine encounter, folks. God had to move Lydia from Thyatira, and he had to move Paul through that region to get them both down by the river to pray at the right time so that they could meet one another, because God was opening Lydia's heart to believe, and Paul was the one that was going to share the gospel message with her. That's God. That's God working in the details in a way that Paul couldn't have seen before. And that's a pretty cool little set of details. I hope that encourages you, because sometimes the details are what just, you know, just shock your mind and your heart. All right, so not only are there times when you don't know what God wants you to do, but there are times when God doesn't want you to do what you're used to doing. And here's the next thing. We see it in verses 16 through 24. There are times, I wrote that wrong. Let me rephrase my own self here. The enemy will fight against the gospel with different weapons. I was going to say there are times, and I caught myself when I was doing my notes, and then my old notes were stuck in my head. There are not times when the enemy will fight against the gospel. The enemy will always fight against the advancement of the gospel. He hates the gospel. Why? Because he hates God, and he hates all people. And the gospel is a message of that God is love, and he has a great love for people. So he absolutely hates the message, so he'll always fight against it. So learn from my mistake, and don't say there are times. The enemy's always fighting. But he will use different weapons. Let's look. Look down there in verse 18. The description here is of a girl who had a demon who could tell the future. And she made some people a lot of money. And she got to being an aggravation to Paul. She was walking around behind them just chatting out things that were somewhat true. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. But the way that she was doing it gets on Paul's nerves. And she's being an aggravation, a thorn in his flesh. You've got to be able to identify with this, Christian. That there are times when there's just people who are around that they're just there to try to be an aggravation with every little thing that they say, especially if you're trying to follow Christ, especially if you're trying to be a voice or showing the love of Jesus, and somebody's just there just constantly just nagging at it. That's what's happening. Look in 18, though. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, that's the demon in her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out at that very hour. So way one that Paul was having the gospel fought against by the enemy was just that annoyance. Just that after many days, she's just right there behind him. Right there behind him. You know what this can be like? This can be like being at work. And everybody at work knows you're a believer. And there's a large group of people at work that aren't believers. And there's that one unbeliever who just keeps over and over, every time you open your mouth, they have something super negative to say about Jesus, about Christianity, about you as a person. They critique everything you say and do, and they do it to be as nagging as they possibly can. Or they sarcastically throw out a religious wording reference when they know you're around, because they really just want it. They're trying to poke you. They're trying to rile you up, because they'd love nothing more than for you to respond in sin. So the enemy will fight against it in that way. But there's more. There's more in this passage about how the enemy will fight, because he uses different weapons. Let's look at the next weapon. Verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Skip down to 22. The multitude rose up together against them, that's against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So not only was there somebody there just nagging at them, but then it escalates. How does it escalate? I mean, hugely, doesn't it? Do you see it? It goes from just following you around and being an aggravation to when that didn't hinder the gospel, when that didn't make them quit, the enemy ramps up the pressure. So he has them arrested. And then when they're arrested, they stir everybody up, and now they're stripped. Get embarrassing. You've been arrested. Your clothes have been ripped off. Now you're going to be beaten like a common criminal. What have they done wrong? Not a single thing. All they're doing, sharing the gospel, sharing the truth about Jesus, and the enemy is fighting hard against that. So here they are. They're proclaiming the gospel. They've been arrested. They've been just embarrassed with the stripping of them. They're beaten. And then they're made sure that it's known that, hey, these guys are enemies. They put them in prison, but not just any part of the prison. They want them all the way in the most secure cell, and they lock their feet in the stocks. They don't want any chance of Paul and Silas getting away. This is evidence of the enemy fighting against them. Now, how does the enemy try to get you to stop? Maybe you're at the phase right this minute where it's that coworker. Maybe you know, like me, that there are times when the let's just say the annoyance, the greatly annoyed part of you, begins to be less open about your relationship with Jesus in a work situation or with a neighbor or whomever, because when you see what's going on and you feel the persecution from them, it's enough to make you stop. Or maybe you say, no, I went right headlong on through that, and you know that the enemy ramped up the persecution. He ramped up the way that he went after me. Guys, I can tell you, in your spiritual life, when you resist the attacks of the enemy, I wish I could tell you that that meant, if you can just hold tight through this, he'll quit, he'll leave you alone, and it'll be easy the rest of the way. That's not it. That's just not a reality. What happens is, if plan A doesn't work, plan B is going to be worse than plan A. And he's going to attack as hard as he can. Can you think right now, and can you identify times in your life when the enemy was successful at shutting you up for Jesus? If your heart and your mind go to a time right now, I just encourage you, just ignore me for a minute. Spend a moment with your Father and just confess that time. He already knows about it, but it'd be good for your heart and your soul to just say, God, I know that I let the enemy win out here, and I shouldn't have done that. God, you're worthy. I want to praise you, and I want to follow you, and I want to be able to endure those hard times. So just take a second, knock that out. Just spend a minute or two with your Father, and I'm going to keep going, but you spend that time with your Father. It'll be really important, and you'll catch up quickly when you come back. Now, when he fights with different weapons, and why I think that's so important for us to know is there are times when the weapons that Satan has used against me successfully in the past, that God builds up me, my strength spiritually. God armors me, and he helps me put on the armor, and I'm able to withstand that attack when it comes the next time. When that happens, I'm not meant to get prideful. I'm not meant to say, all right, I'm invincible in that area now, because that's a good, pride goes before fall and destruction. Don't lift yourself up. Lift the Lord up. Praise him that he brought you through it. And when that happens, look for a way to see how God is preparing you for the next wave of attack, because it's going to come. The enemy's going to find a new way to attack. Now, when he finds this new way to attack, for Paul and his companions, for Silas, what happens is they end up going to jail. They've been beaten. It's a bad situation, which makes the last part that we're going to look at together just so peculiar to us as human beings, but so powerful to us as followers of Jesus. The last point I want to make to you is that God wants to use you in your hard situations. And God wants to use you in your hard situations. That comes up in 25 through 34. Look with me in 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Let's talk about super level 25 Christians, Paul and Silas. Obviously I'm joking here. There's no levels to the Christian walk. But aren't you just so encouraged in your heart to know that in the middle of such a difficult time, in the middle of the night, after shaming, after beating, after imprisonment, that was all wrongful, it was just the enemy attacking the gospel and its messengers, these guys are praising the Lord and praying, and they're not doing it silently. Notice that they are not doing this in a way that no one else knows what's going on. Paul and Silas are praying out loud and singing praises and hymns to the Lord out loud. Why? Because there has been something that has happened in their heart over the last month preparing them for this moment. You see, that time spent walking and waiting for an opportunity has so built up this passion to spread the gospel that when the enemy fights against it, that doesn't keep them from being excited about Jesus and excited about the message. And so there they are, praising God and praying. Now, let's talk about this. And let's explore this thought for a minute. I am wrongfully imprisoned after being stripped and beaten at midnight on that night while my feet are shackled in stocks. I don't think I'm going to naturally feel like praying out loud and singing hymns of praise to God. I just don't think I'm naturally going to feel that way. How about you? Now, the reason I point that out for natural is because this isn't natural. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul and Silas. God was at work in their lives. God had a mission for them to do. And God was going to use them in this difficult situation to be able to help this Philippian jailer and his family, and so that the other prisoners in that place would be exposed to the truth of the greatness of God and the gospel. Do you know that when you and I pray and praise God in our difficult times, that is a fantastic witness to those around us that the God that we serve is really true. If we only serve and love and follow God when things are easy, then He doesn't seem worth it. But when it gets hard and you keep on going, you're showing that He has more value. And that's what happens here. Now, when they get to this point, what happens next is a miracle. They're praying and they're praising God, and an earthquake comes and it shakes all the prison doors open and all of the chains free from the prisoners. That's a miracle. That's not explainable by something that happened scientifically. Why the chains would come loose and why the doors would come open. Listen, this is a miracle, guys. This is the hand of God. Now, let me ask you something. If the hand of God shakes your chains off in prison and opens up the prison doors for you while you're in there praising and praying, aren't you like me and you're thinking, this is God telling me to get the heck out of here? God's opening the door and I'm running through it. Now, why doesn't Silas say, hey, God's opened the doors. Let's get out of here as fast as we can. I want you to know it's because they're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about others. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, because I'm the same way. But the harder the situation is for me, the more I focus on myself. The more I think about me. I think that's human nature. I think that's something that we're all going to struggle with. But the prayer and the praise was preparing Silas and Paul's hearts to be ready so that when the prison came open, they didn't think, let me get out of here because that's what's best for me. They thought, if we leave, the Romans will kill this jail owner for letting prisoners escape. So let's stay. Now, there's another miracle that happens here that's not really directly mentioned that I've never been able to understand or explain. Somehow, Paul and Silas got all the other prisoners to stay there too. I don't know, other than the Holy Spirit just keeping them there, but it happens, and we could praise God for that little miracle. Not so little, but big miracle as well. Now, here's what happens. because Paul and Silas are not thinking about themselves and their difficult situation, but they're praying, they're praising God, and they're thinking about others, the Philippian jailer sees what has happened, knowing that he's going to have to take the place of the prisoners and die. He decides he's going to just take his own life, and he's about to kill himself. And Paul yells out, "Don't do it! We're still all in here." And the jailer had to kind of like, you know, just imagine a sharp sword hitting you like in a place where if you fell on it, it would kill you. And just before you take that one last breath of bravery to fall on your own sword here for the Philippian jailer, he hears from the other room, "Don't do it. We're here." And I imagine that he kind of looked around. What? I've often wondered, you know, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I've often wondered, did Paul have to say it more than once? You know, because that's the kind of news that you sometimes have to hear more than once to know what somebody said. But he gets up and he goes and checks on it. Now, what happens as a result of this? The result is the gospel message is given full liberty with the heart of the Philippian jailer. And he says, "I need to be saved. What do I need to do?" And he says, Paul and Silas say in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Skip down to verse 34. "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So Paul says, the jailer says, "What I need to be saved." The God that you serve is a God worth serving. And I need to know, how do I serve him? How do I be saved by him? How do I come into the family of God that you're in, Paul and Silas? And they say, "You got to believe on Jesus." That's where it begins. To become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus, is to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And what are you trusting him for, church? You're trusting Jesus that when he died, he was paying the penalty for our sin. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day. This is the basic message of the gospel. You have to trust in that. Jesus didn't die to just deliver me from fears and thoughts like that. Or he didn't just die to deliver me from hell. He removed sin from me. And by removing sin from me, he removed the consequence, which was hell for me. And that's where all of us were headed. And Jesus takes all of that away by dying for us and taking our sin, by taking the wrath of God in our place. And we've got to believe that. Now, if you've believed that, and you're a follower of Christ and you're a member of the church, that ought to excite your heart to be reminded, hey, what set me apart? What saved me? It was just me simply believing what Christ had already done. I didn't add to it. I didn't do more. It was simple belief that Jesus had paid the entire price and I could trust in him. And that's what the Philippian jailer heard, and that's what he believed. And I'm so excited to tell you that one of my favorite parts of the end of this passage is it wasn't just him. But when he went back to his house, Mama heard the message. And she looked into the eyes of her husband, her tough jailer husband, who has, I'm imagining, tears of joy flowing down his cheeks. Because not only was his physical life saved, but his spiritual life is saved. And this man's overjoyed in Jesus. And Mama looks at him and says, "Hey, I need that same Jesus." And the kids walk in the room and they say, "Look at Mama and Daddy. They are not the same. We need that Jesus." And I just see there's this passionate, overflowing revival that happens right here in this one jailer's home. But church, go back in your mind. What got them here? Well, it started with not knowing where to go. Spending a month or more walking approximately 20 miles a day with no good direction. Then get a vision. Then get there. You can't do things the way you're used to doing it. And then have the enemy attack. And then have him attack in a different way. And have that attack move you into a position where now you're able to praise the Lord. You're able to pray. And the attack of the enemy turns out to be the way that God furthers the message of the gospel. What if right this minute your suffering that the enemy has been allowed to do in your life, what if that's the way that God's going to further the gospel in the life of that family member you've been praying for? Or the coworker, or the friend, or the neighbor? What if God has allowed you to be in the trap or in the sights of the enemy? He's allowed that because the opportunity for the gospel to advance is actually going to come by you going through that and not avoiding it. Guys, I know that that doesn't sound fun. I don't say that and go, yes. But I say that and I look at what God did here and I say, okay, I've got to recognize that, listen, when God allows these kinds of things, the enemy to attack in these kinds of ways, hey, let me, God, turn to publicly praising you and praying to you. And God, would you use this thing that the enemy means for evil, and would you bring good out of it? Not just for me, but would you save somebody through my suffering? God, I mean, how many of you right now, if I told you that the number one person that you're praying for is going to come to know Christ through your suffering, wouldn't that change your suffering? And he said, well, you don't know if that's going to happen. I don't know if somebody's going to come to know Christ through your suffering. But I know that God's going to further the gospel through your suffering. And I believe that with my whole heart. I don't believe he's going to waste any of it. You see why Acts 16 is so good? You see how it helps us in the middle of a time when, I just see every aspect of what we looked at, and we just covered the broad points, but every aspect of what we looked at is applicable to us right now as the church is going through so many changes here in the United States. God's doing something, church. He's not telling us everything that's coming next. We're having to walk by faith, and sometimes that's meaning long walks without much direction. He's not allowing us to do things the way that we're comfortable doing them. And as I mentioned before, that may be my least favorite part. God's not letting me do things the way that I'm comfortable doing them. But I've got to trust him. I've got to say, okay, God, it doesn't have to be the way that I want it to be done. And for you, that's my challenge to you for application. Are you able to say to God, okay, God, I'm not going to invite people to church because, one, they can't go. But number two, I'm going to trust that you've got something better for me to talk to them about. You've got the gospel for me to talk to them about. And if you say in your heart, you know what, Martin, I'm afraid. I don't feel qualified to share the gospel with somebody. I want you to know you are as a believer. One, you have the Holy Spirit in you, which is far better than anything else that any book, like a textbook about evangelism, could ever tell you. You have the Word of God. You might have it on your phone, you might have it in hard copy, but you've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God, and you've got the Word of God, and that's all that's necessary to share the gospel. You don't need a degree, you don't need training, you don't need any of that. You need a heart that loves Jesus, the Spirit of God in you, and the Word of God. And you're going to tell people simply that what you're calling on them to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And when they ask you what to believe, you just point them to the fact that Jesus died for their sins. Because the wrath of God is what awaits every person because of sin. But Jesus takes away that wrath. And then he died for us. He died in our place. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And he offers eternal life to all who believe that. You can share that. And you say, well, what if they have a question that I don't know the answer to? That's okay. You know what you can say? Yeah, listen carefully because it's a little tricky. You just look right in the eyes. You say these words. I'm not sure. Okay? They ask you a question you don't know, just look them right in the eye. I'm not sure. So I know that seems cheesy. It's the answer. You don't know? Then you don't know. Don't get hung up on it. Get back to Jesus, okay? Now, so don't do things. You might not get to do things your way. That's okay. When the enemy attacks, guys, let's encourage one another so that we don't quit. I don't want you to get so discouraged by the attack of the enemy that you say, you know what, I can't do this. The persecution's too much. I'm not going to bear fruit. I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to move forward. I want it to be that you and I, no matter how big of a group we can get in, no matter whether or not we can do it face-to-face or we do it through technology or whatever, I want it to be so that when the enemy attacks, we're like Paul and Silas were to each other, encouraging one another, praying together, praising the Lord together, because we've got to believe, church, that in our darkest hours, when the enemy is attacking with his most force that he's got, we've got to believe that God is going to use that. Because if not, we get discouraged and we're not going to want to move forward. We're going to get to focus in on ourselves and not focusing on others. And we're going to miss an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus' love with somebody who needs it. And so I know that is all big boy stuff. I know that's hard. And as I studied this chapter, as I thought through it and worked through it in my heart and my mind, I was convicted multiple times. And I hope you have been too, because the word is here to convict and to reprove us and to exhort us and to challenge us. And so I hope that'll be a benefit to you. Now, as you go out into whatever your new normal looks like for today and for the rest of the week coming up, my prayer for you is going to be that if you're in the position where you don't know what's next, just keep walking. Keep trying to find the next opportunity until God opens the door. If you're in the position where what you're used to doing has been shut down, then take what God gives you. Go out to the river where they pray and take what God gives you. If the enemy is attacking, then I want you to know, just because you are able to withstand one fight doesn't mean he gives up, and he probably won't come back with the exact same fight. He'll mix it up because he's going to try to take you down. He's going to try to get you discouraged. He's going to try to get you to stop spreading the gospel. And the last thing I want you to know is he wants to use you in the middle of your darkest times. He wants to, and he's going to, and it's going to be something that ends up in his praise, and you're going to love him for what he's able to bring out of it. You're going to see God do things that you could never have imagined. And when you do, it's going to result in more of that prayer and more of that praise, and the gospel is just going to keep going further. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray over these words. God, your word is powerful and it is true, and we need it in our hearts, Lord, right this minute. We need this encouragement. We need this challenge. And Lord, I want to be a faithful Christian who would follow you even when I don't know what's next, who wouldn't quit, Lord, who wouldn't say it has to be done my way. Lord, I want to be the kind of Christian who would follow even when the enemy attacks. And I want to be the kind of believer, Lord, that has a passion that is not quenched by my darkest hours. I want to be the kind of Christian that's thinking about others and not primarily about myself, no matter what my situation is. So, God, I pray that you would bring to life in me these words and the truth of your word. And, God, just bring it to bear in my life and in the lives of the other believers who are listening to this right now, and encourage them and build them up, Lord. Use other members of the body to help them through these difficult times. And when we fail, Lord, and we know we will because we're sinners, I pray that you would quickly restore us and get us back on the path to being gospel spreaders. And we love you, and we thank you again for your word, and thank you for bringing us together, whether it be electronic or not. We thank you for the unity that you give us through Jesus most of all. In his name we pray, amen. All right, church, I'll see you later.